All right, please turn with me back to the Gospel of Luke. We enter chapter 9 this morning. Our reading will be a little bit out of our ordinary this morning. We're going to read from chapters 9 and 10, and you'll see why in a moment if you haven't been reading ahead, but there's a lot of overlap here between Jesus sending out his 12 disciples and then also his sending out 70 other disciples as well to proclaim the kingdom and to heal. And so we're going to take these passages together because there are so many close similarities, but we're going to take 2 weeks to look at this as well. The next time we come back to this, we will look more at their actual mission, their proclaiming the gospel. It will take time to look at a different theme this morning. So we'll read from chapter 9, the first 17 verses, and then turn over to chapter 10 as well. Just one other note as well. In chapter 9, verses 7 through 9, you'll see concern Herod and Herod's interest in Jesus and interest to meet with Jesus, hearing all that's going on. We're not going to address that specifically this morning either as we read these chapters these weeks. Luke picks this up again. This is sort of a foreshadowing and a hint at what happens later in chapter 23. When Pilate brings Jesus to Herod, we read in verse 8, when Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him. And so Luke is giving us an early indication of Herod's eagerness to see Jesus. So we'll take these verses up when we get there as well. So chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, let's give careful attention to God's holy word. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money. Do not even have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. And departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen again. Herod said, I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him. When the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. And taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. But the crowds were aware of this and followed him. And welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. Now the day was ending, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away, that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat. For here we are in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down and eat in groups of about 50 each. They did so and had them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full. And turn over to chapter 10. Beginning in verse 1. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you and heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your city which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. And I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. And I'm going to end our reading this morning there. Have you ever had the feeling or the worry, just as you are packing up and leaving to go on a big trip, that you've forgotten something? Maybe you did forget something. Sometimes I have the experience when we pack the car up ready to go on a long road trip, I'm reluctant even to pull out of the driveway, just feeling like I must have forgotten something or having that nagging feeling that I did. Especially in our affluent society, there are a lot of things we think we need for a trip and we don't want to be left without them. Or maybe some of you kids more recently have woken up one day to remember that you have a test that day, a test that you haven't studied for. It's not a good feeling either. We like to be prepared. We like to be confident about how things are going to go, ready for every contingency. Well, at times God calls us to responsibilities and circumstances that, despite our good and honest efforts, perhaps we feel ill-prepared for. We wonder how it's going to go, how it's going to work out, how we'll have strength or patience or wisdom to face it. Maybe it's in being a parent. You feel overwhelmed, burned out, or inadequate in the call of being a parent to children. Maybe in handling a different relationship, or maybe in as the 12 and the 70 were called here to share the gospel, to proclaim truth, witnessing to Christ as you are called to do. Well, the main point I want you to see this morning in this first week as we look at these verses is simply this, that God provides for that which He calls you to do. God provides for that which He calls you to do. So let's look at how Jesus teaches His disciples further to trust His provision here. We read in the first verses of chapter 9 here, He called the 12 together, gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases, and He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom and to perform healing. And similarly, in chapter 10, He appointed 70 others, sent them in pairs. Mark tells us that He did this with the disciples as well, the 12. Sent them in pairs ahead of Him to every city and place where He Himself was going to come. To this point, we've been reading of Jesus' ministry. The disciples have been there, and there have been many other disciples and followers and crowds as well. But it's been Jesus preaching and healing and so on. And so here we get a glimpse of what His people are going to be called to do in his place, in his name, when he leaves after his resurrection and ascension, carrying on his ministry in a way. We read the 12 disciples went through all the villages. This wasn't just a one-day practice run. This was a serious, significant little missionary journey here. We went through all the villages in chapter 10. We're told the 70 went ahead to every city that Jesus went to. So this is a significant journey. Well, what's striking here is that this odd, unexpected collection of, probably in many ways unimpressive men are sent out to do the work of the kingdom that Christ has been doing, and with no tools or provisions. He sends them out in intentionally with his command, empty-handed. Look at verse 3 of chapter 9 again. Take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, nor two tunics. They just go with the clothes that they're wearing, essentially. The same in chapter 10, verse 7, verse 4. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes. No extra is the idea. If you've ever been backpacking, you know that when you're out in the backcountry, you're away from all of your usual stuff, and so you carefully pack everything that you think you'll need. You try to think through every contingency. What if it rains? What if there are mosquitoes? What if it's hot? What if there are bears? Or what if I get injured? We need food for camp, food for hiking, and so on. And you end up with this massive, 50-some pound pack with all of these things. It's quite a contrast for me of how Jesus sends the disciples out with nothing. You're not even supposed to take a bag to collect anything along the way. Why? Well, Jesus wanted them to see that God would provide, and also to test their faith in his call on them. Did they trust the commission that he gives them enough to trust that God would provide for it? That he would give what's needed to do it? He goes further as well in verse 4. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. He tells the same thing to the 70. Stay in that house, eat their food, essentially. There were traveling philosophers in that day who would go from city to city, sort of like they were doing. And they would apparently go from house to house, trying to collect as much support as they could. And if they ended up making a lot of money from that, then great. Jesus was saying probably to the disciples, that's not what you're doing. You're not trying to, this is not a fundraising campaign here. You're to go, and whatever hospitality you're offered, you're to accept it. And not to go around from house to house trying to get more money or better food in the different houses. And Jesus wanted them to see who would ultimately be granting success to their mission, to their healing, to their preaching, and so on. He wanted them to go depending on his commission and provision. He goes, interestingly, even further in commissioning the 70 in what he says in verse 3 of chapter 10. He says, go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Now, what chance does a lamb have standing in the midst of hungry wolves? In other words, Jesus is telling them right up front, it's not like this is just some kind of risky adventure, even aside from God's promise of provision. No, this is actually impossible. Your success in this is impossible, like a sheep among wolves, except that I send you. There was zero chance of the message of the kingdom being welcomed, of their being welcomed and cared for as messengers of Christ, apart from the grace of God, softening the hearts of those who heard, some of them, granting the power through them to heal, and so on. They were to know that there was danger, but know that Jesus said, I send you. So he sends them with nothing, in a way demanding that they would trust God's provision. I think it's worth noting at this point that we're careful to see that this is not a guideline or a blueprint for missions or for any kind of ministry or planning that we might do. This wasn't the disciples' idea, for one thing. This was a particular lesson and particular command in this time and place that Jesus gave them to make a point, to teach them to trust Him. It's not a license for us to say, well, we're just going to go on this mission trip or build this building or do this ministry. We don't have the money for it. We don't know where it's going to come from, but we're just going to step out in faith and do it. No, that's arrogant presumption. God doesn't promise provision necessarily for everything that we might want to do, but for those things to which He calls us. And so a lesson here is that though you should do all the preparation that you can for the things God calls you to, and we'll see in Luke chapter 22, Jesus commands His disciples to prepare. Collect money, collect your things, it seems to contradict this, except this is just a very particular lesson. So we as well should make careful preparation for the things God calls us to do and to endure, whether that's learning skills or saving money. You are not, though, in yourself adequate without the sanctifying grace of God in your life, without His providential provision and guidance, without the wisdom of God applied to your complex life and the things that you're called to do. And so you need to trust Him. You need the same lesson, even if it's not a blueprint for us. Trust Him. He provides for that which He calls you to do. Secondly, in this account in chapter 9, Jesus demonstrates trust in God's provision. The disciples come back to Him. They report. They give this joyful report on all that they've done, all that God has done through them. And then we read in verse 10, the second half, taking them with Him, He withdrew by Himself to a city called Bethsaida. Mark gives us a few more details in chapter 6. Makes it a little clearer what they're doing here. He says, Jesus says, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. So the setting here is that they are exhausted from ministry. They're tired. They're so busy. The crowd is such that they haven't for some time even had time or opportunity to eat, let alone rest. And so they're in great need of rest, and they pull away and go to a desolate place, a lonely place, so they can rest and be alone for a while. Well, the problem is, in verse 11, the crowds were aware of this, and they followed Him. Everyone found out where they went. Someone spilled the beans, and the whole crowd went around the lake and found them. Some of the times when I feel most inadequate, when I struggle with my weakness to carry out what the Lord has given me to do with cheerfulness and carefulness, is when I'm tired. And yet the needs, the responsibility persists. I need rest as a human, as Jesus did, as the disciples did. But at times, my own needs trump those of others. I feel and act entitled to alone time or rest or leisure. So I need Jesus' example. Look in verse 11. How did He receive them? They're trying to get away to eat and to rest, and the crowds keep coming. We read, He began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. We see again an example of Jesus spending Himself for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of others. Jesus here certainly relies on the strength and the provision of the Father through the Spirit, as He was implicitly teaching, commanding His disciples to do, and telling them to go out with nothing, to go out with no provision. He gives an example of doing that Himself, even though He is exhausted and hungry as well. Are you willing to spend yourself for the sake of others in need. There are a lot of ways to think about this and apply this. You know, think about the local church particularly. When there are needs presented in the church, are you quick to protect your own space and your own time rather than spend it as Jesus did? Of course, there are limits, there are needs for our families. But are you relying on the strength and provision of the Holy Spirit? You need rest. You need leisure. It can be tiring to be with and serve the people of God. But don't cling to your leisure and your space more than you cling to the role that God has given you in the church. The church is not here just to serve you when it's convenient to pop in, to serve your needs. There is work to be done. There are needs to be met. There is encouragement and friendship to give. There's accountability to have, to be had. God will provide rest and strength if you seek Him for it. And Jesus demonstrates trust, I think, in that provision here. And then finally, thirdly and finally, we see Jesus giving an example of a miraculous confirmation and example of provision. In both of these cases, in chapter 9 and chapter 10, Jesus provides for the disciples in their mission, in giving them success and giving response, evidently, to their message and caring for them and providing for them. But as often Jesus does, He goes on to confirm His word and His promise with a miracle. That was the function of His miracles. And so we see in verse 12, then the setting is, it seems, the same day as the disciples came back and reported and were exhausted and tried to get away. This huge crowd has been here all day. It's getting late. The disciples are likely even more tired now, having had their rest time cut short. They perceive the need for food among all these people. They went to this desolate place. The people came to the desolate place, and there's a need for food. And so the disciples' idea is, well, let's send them away. They need to go find food. And I want just briefly focus really just on Jesus' response to the disciples in verse 13. He said, "You give them something to eat." Now, of course, as the account goes on, they didn't have anything. They found a little bit of bread and fish. And Jesus goes on to multiply that food, that little food that they had, and feed thousands of people. But Jesus said to them initially, "You give them something to eat." Why did He say that? Well, the disciples were often, in the Gospels, quick to escape responsibility or bother from other people. In Matthew 15, the Syrophoenician woman comes to Jesus. And what was the disciples' immediate idea? They said, "Send her away." In Luke 18, there were parents bringing their children to Jesus. And what was the disciples' immediate response? They rebuked them for bringing their kids to Jesus. And then here, again, their response is, "Send the crowd away." William Hendrickson says, "Don't bother the master and don't bother us" was too often their slogan. So whatever their attitude was here towards the people, maybe it was genuine care, and yet Jesus was trying to point them to something, trying to teach them. He was not expecting that the disciples really could feed the crowd. They answer perhaps sarcastically, you know, "We don't have enough food unless you expect us to go buy food for, you know, these thousands of people." And Jesus knew they couldn't feed the people. But He wants them to remember who they're with and come to Him. Think back to the account of the disciples and Jesus out on the boat on the lake during the storm. It was a legitimately serious and scary situation. And there was nothing wrong with the disciples coming to Jesus asking for help. In fact, that's what they should have done. And yet they came panicking and telling Jesus that He didn't care about them, that they were perishing. They should have come to Him confidently for guidance and help. And here He's again pointing them to do that. Sometimes my kids face a problem in our house or somewhere. It's a very simple problem to me, maybe because I'm taller or older and wiser or something like that. And occasionally their response to this problem is immediately to break down and cry or get frustrated or get angry. And my response to that is simply, I'm right here. Just ask me. And I'll be glad to get the book off the shelf or whatever the simple task is. The disciples could have come to Jesus and said, these poor people need food, as they did. But ask, how do you plan to provide for them and how can we help? Rather than, you know, this is too difficult, we need to get rid of them as soon as possible. It seems the disciples' attention was simply on the crowd, simply on the problem, and not as it should have been, on Jesus and His presence with them, and His power and His love that they had seen over and over again to this point. And we need to see it over and over again as well, that we would trust His provision. Daryl Bach summarizes helpfully this way, it is a dependent spirit that Jesus wishes to foster in His disciples. When asked to provide, they cannot because they do not know where to go to ask. They are to look at what Jesus has done and realize that He is the source of their life and ministry and that He will give in abundance what is needed. And this is really the sense in which you are called to be like children, as Jesus explains to His disciples later. Be like children. There are, of course, senses in which we're not to be like children, but we're to be like children in that we're to be dependent, looking to and trusting our Father's provision. You know, for those occasional times when my children fail to simply come to me and ask for help with a problem, there are many other times for each of those that they just instinctively do that. It's just what they do. They know I'm their Father and I love them and that I can help. That's to be our instinctive understanding of who our Father in heaven is. And what a blessing to know that you have a relationship like that with your Heavenly Father. So trust God's provision in whatever He calls you to. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for Your Word once again. We thank You for the comfort and assurance that it proclaims of Your power to provide, Your desire to provide, Your promise to provide for us in that which You call us to. So we pray that You would grant us a deeper and surer knowledge of who You are. In these things, that we would instinctively as children come to You and trust You and depend on You. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.